Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7. The message this hour is God's rejected ultimatum. Chapter 7. The first rejection was found in chapter 5. Moses goes in and says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. I will not let your people go." Now, again, Moses is in the presence of Pharaoh. Look at verse 10, 7:10. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did in like manner with their enchantments." Verse 12. "While they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken." Now, turn over to chapter 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence all together." And so forth and so forth. That's all we'll read concerning the ultimatum rejected by Pharaoh. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are glad that this God, who has been so silent for so long a time, has finally spoken. Spoken to Moses, first of all, spoken to Aaron, and then spoken to Pharaoh and all of Egypt through Moses and Aaron. Our God, let us know how lightly the voice of God was esteemed by Pharaoh and his followers, until ultimately, our God, they had to listen. We pray that we shall accept, as through Moses and Aaron you spoke, now, our Father, through the word of God you speak, and your servants who faithfully open it and explain it as it is, without artifice, our Father, and without any changes. And that is what we desire to hear this morning. We pray that we shall understand about the ultimatum that you have given unto men in all ages, our God, and the consequences of rejecting that ultimatum. And you are able by thy Spirit to make us see the importance of this that thou hast spoken. So help us this morning. Empower and prepare hearts, and we confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who could imagine that God, in his patience, would speak to a man no less than 10 times before his ultimate destruction came to pass? If God is God, why should he have to speak to man more than 1 time? But God spoke to Pharaoh and his magicians and enchanters, and the message included also the citizens of Egypt. He spoke to them 10 times, but finally, the ultimatum that God gave that was rejected 10 times, it finally came to pass. What I have to do this morning, because we are considering the early ministry of Moses, I have to tell you about this early ministry when they're still in Egypt And the ultimatum that God tells Aaron and Moses to give to Pharaoh, and the reason that he gives that ultimatum. I spoke about the patience of God in 10 times allowing Pharaoh the opportunity to repent, to turn from sin, to obey the command of God, and yet what the Lord has told us concerning that is given us twice, once in Exodus and once in Romans chapter 9. And so grasp this. Why did God, in the first place, raise up so wicked a man as Pharaoh and then put up with him for so long a time? And he tells us, he says, "For this cause did I raise thee up, make thee to stand, that I might show in thee my power, and that I might make known and declare to the whole world who I am. My name is to be declared to all the earth." So think of these two things. God says, you, Pharaoh, who think you have so much power, I've raised you up, first of all, to show in you my power. And secondly, you are boasting about your great name, who you are. He said, I want you to understand that the only reason that I raised you up is that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth and that men might know who I am. So that is why we have these 10 plagues. The first thing I want to tell you about is the distinction that God made between Israel and the Egyptians when these plagues were poured out upon the nation of Israel. I wonder if it's possible that any brother could tell me how many of these plagues are mentioned, and that God says he made a distinction between the Egyptians and the children of Israel, that he says he made those distinctions. 5. 5 times he says of the 10 plagues, they will know that I'm making a distinction between you and the Egyptians. But I have looked at them again and again, and even though God only tells us about 5 of those distinctions that he says are made, and that the Israelites escaped the plagues that fell upon them, I take it that they escaped all of those plagues, even though God does not tell us about the rest. For this reason, the 10 plagues are these. Try to remember them. First of all, there is the water turned to blood, and then there are the frogs, there is the lice, and then there are the flies and the murrain. After that, we have boils, and then we have hail and lightning bolts, we have the locusts, we have darkness, and finally, we have death. These are the 10 plagues that are sent. 5 of them, God excludes the Israelites, telling us that they were excluded. But I do not find that the Israelites in the land of Goshen had their water turned to blood, because if so, then the plague that God sent upon the Egyptians to free Israel, it hurt them as well as the Egyptians. Now, in the second instance, concerning the lice and concerning the murrain, concerning the boils, think of all of these things. Suppose when God sent boils upon the whole nation of Egypt, he also sent them upon the whole nation of Israel. You say, that would be a terrible thing. Why, the Israelites would be crying unto God to remove those plagues, as well as Pharaoh was crying to God to remove those plagues. So think through it, and I've told you that 5 of them, God says they are exempt, such as this. There was darkness over the whole land of Israel, the whole land of Egypt, for 3 days. And it says they could not see anything. It says, but there was light in Goshen. First of all, consider this miracle. How could God, in a land that surrounds Goshen, if he is sending darkness, how could he possibly allow light to be in Goshen while all the other territory is in darkness? And how, if God sends swarms of flies upon the Egyptians, could he direct those flies and not one of them would go among the children of Israel? But that is what God has done. God is showing that he is able five times to do it. And if I read it correctly and you read these 10 plagues through and see if you believe that any of them went upon the children of Israel. He tells us that with five of them, they were exempt. And I have read it and I believe that they were exempt from all of them. That the lice did not come upon them. That the frogs did not come upon them. That the boils did not come upon them. It's like this. I told you last week that God has promised that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Concerning this wrath of God that is poured out upon the world, God has promised exemption by his grace to his children. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And this is what it literally says. The one who delivers us from the wrath to come. As for the wrath of Satan, God promises us no exemption. He says we are to expect tribulation like that. But concerning the wrath of God from his hand upon mankind, it says that Jesus Christ is the deliverer from the wrath to come. And I suggested this. Most of us say, yes. And the simple way that he is going to deliver us from that wrath is by the rapture. Christ will come and we will be raptured. And when all of this wrath is falling, we won't be on earth. It can't fall upon us. Well, let me ask you this. In the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt, how many of the Israelites were raptured to heaven to escape that wrath that fell? Did they escape the wrath that fell? You say, yes. God constantly says, I make an exemption between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The promise is this, that the wrath of God, they were exempt from that wrath. But let me ask you this, were they exempt from the wrath of Pharaoh? You say exempt from it, for they had suffered for hundreds of years under that wrath. They were slaves. They were beaten. Then they did not escape the wrath of Pharaoh. You say no. But did they escape the wrath of God? You say yes. And this same promise is made to us. However God wants to do it, whether by rapture or whether by miraculous intervention, and how could he control those flies, and how could he control darkness? But God is able to do it. So rest assured, and I tell you and I commit myself that whenever the wrath of God falls, that we, his children, are delivered from the wrath to come. However, God may deliver us from that wrath. Now, considering these 10 plagues, the Lord says, I'm going to show Pharaoh my power. And I'm going to have my name broadcast, advertised, proclaimed throughout the whole world. God is going to show his power. And what he does is to show his power completely in 10 different ways. So think now, here is a nation, and suddenly God starts sending his plagues upon that nation. The first thing he does is to destroy their water supply. The land of Egypt was everything that it was because of the Nile River. They depended on it. It was an object of worship, the Nile River. But it says that God struck the Nile River. It says their streams, their ponds, and their pools. And so once the judgment of God falls upon the water supply of a nation, what happens? You say they die. And that's just one thing. The next thing is this. God sends frogs, and he sends lice, and he sends flies, and by this, God destroys the ecology of a nation. God, in his wisdom, has put everything in balance. He knows how many frogs there to be and how many flies and lice. He knows all of those things, and he has made it so that the frogs want to eat the flies, and the serpents want to eat the frogs, and it goes on and on. But what God has done is to destroy the ecology of this nation. Here is nature that is out of hand, and all the frogs that ordinarily stay in the river and in the swamps, in the watery places, they suddenly multiply and they start coming into the homes where the Egyptians live. And so the ecology is destroyed. Here is the dust of the earth, and it is smitten and it becomes lice, and then the lice infects all of the Egyptians. Have you ever had lice? I confess to you, I had it once, because I had a dog named Rainy Weather Rose, and this dog got the lice or whatever it was that they had, and we loved that dog, and we would pet the dog, and suddenly I found out that what the dog had, I had, and I had to go to the doctor and have that healed, and it was terrible. And this was just one family. Suppose all of the families in Egypt were covered with lice, and so their health is destroyed. Do you understand? When these frogs and when flies and lice come, just as when rats come and bring the bubonic plague, then their health is destroyed. Their ecology is destroyed. And this is what God does, step by step. He says, I want you to understand my power. I want you to understand that the Nile River is due to my allowing you to have the Nile River. And also that the frogs stay in watery places, and the lice where they are supposed to be, and the flies where they are supposed to be. It is because of my control. And so then he's showing them. And now their help. Suddenly what happens is this. We have recently heard of the mad cow disease. And you may never have heard of the word murrain. Are you familiar with that word? Well, it is a disease of the animals, and it is an infection, and it destroys the animals. And we've heard of the mad cow disease. And what has this done to England that had so many cattle that had that disease? They had to kill all the diseased cattle and all of those that were associated with them. Do you understand? Here is murrain. Here is the disease. And God says, now I'm going to destroy your livestock. And so all the cattle in Egypt were destroyed, but it says none of the cattle of the children of Israel were affected. Isn't that remarkable? They had to quarantine in England the disease that was there, but God said, why, I can control it, because none of the cattle of the children of Israel are going to get that disease. But what God has done is this. Now he has attacked the livestock and placed this blow upon the nation of Egypt. Next comes this. He says it's going to hail. So here is the climate. They've never had hail. They've never had storms like this before. And when the hail falls, it destroys all of their agriculture. You say, well, step by step, he is destroying the nation of Israel. And that is what the magicians saw. And they went into Pharaoh. They said, let this man go. Don't you understand that Egypt is destroyed? And so God, step by step, is showing his power over livestock, over agriculture, over ecology, over the waters. God is showing step by step that he is the one who controls all of these things. And the Egyptians see it, the ones that are associated with Pharaoh, and they say, don't you understand that Egypt is destroyed? And evidently it made no difference to Pharaoh. Because as soon as he would call Moses and prevail upon him to take away these plagues, then he would harden his heart again, and go on as before. And so God said, then I will send another plague. And then he sent locusts like they had never had before. And whatever greenery was left in Egypt, then the locusts destroyed that greenery. And then the control of the sun. These same things we are thinking of today. Now we are worried about the sun's rays, too much ray of the sun. Earth's warming. We are concerned about that. God said, I'm going to blot out the sun. And so the thing that man worries about, God says, I am in control of the sun, of light, and of darkness. And all of these things, he sends plagues upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, 10 times, understand this, 10 times he says, I will not let Israel go. But 4 times he said, I will let Israel go. Isn't that remarkable? He said, I will not let them go. But then such pressure was put on him by these plagues that 4 times he said, I will let you go. Just go and pray to God to take away these plagues and I will let you go. And as soon as the plague was taken away, Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let you go. He lied 4 times. But what happens is this, and he does not realize it. He said 4 times he would let them go, but he never let them go. 3 times they learned that he was lying. But when the 10th plague fell, he did let them go, but only for a few days. Because when he let them go, he and the rest of the Egyptians said to themselves, what is this that we've done? Why, we've let Israel go. And he lied again, and he went out to destroy them and take the rest of them captives and bring them back to Egypt. And so 4 times he promised he would let them go. But the moment that the judgment of God was taken away, it showed that he was a liar and that he took back his promise, and he made the children of Israel remain in Egypt, and he would have brought them back again had it been left up to him. And so this is why God is sending these plagues and these judgments. It says this also, and I want us to remember it, because next I must tell you about the hardening of Pharaoh. It says in Romans chapter 9, it gives this explanation. What if God, willing to carry out his will in a particular way, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? God wanted to destroy him immediately. But it says that God, with much long suffering, put up with all the pride and the deceit and the lying of Pharaoh. So understand this, that there is not one reason that God acts the way he does, but there is a variety of reasons. And one of them is this, that God is enduring all of this when Pharaoh lies, deceives, brings more burdens upon the children of Israel. And it says God is enduring with much long suffering this vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's a beautiful verse of scripture. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Notice, while God is waiting, it says you despise the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. Listen to what it's all for. Knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God is doing all in divine power other than make you believe to bring you to repentance. But what happens is this. It says, you, after your hardness and impenitent heart, you did it. You treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Which brings us to this, and I must tell you about it. How many times does it speak about Pharaoh being hardened? Does any brother know? 18 times. 18 times. All right. Now, when you have the 18 times, you have to break it down into categories. because 9 of those times it says that God hardened Pharaoh. 6 of the times it says Pharaoh was hardened, not telling us the source of that hardening. And 3 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now never forget that. You don't know what I went through to gather all of these things and categorize them. But 9 times, and also I did not tell you the other occurrences elsewhere, and also the variations of expressions. In your Bible, it doesn't say it, but it says, when Pharaoh hardened himself against letting you go. It isn't expressed that way in the Bible, but it is in the Hebrew. And also in Samuel, I will tell you this. What happened to Pharaoh in Egypt, even the heathen know about it, and they say, why are you hardening yourself like Pharaoh and the Egyptians did? Do you not see what happened to them when they hardened their hearts? What they did, people at a later date, they understood what was done. And they are warning their own people not to behave the way that Pharaoh and the Egyptians did. So here is what we have. And I'm telling you a little bit. I have a whole message on Romans 9 and the 18 references in the book of Exodus about the hardening of Pharaoh. But I can give you some leading principles that will help you to interpret it. I've already given you Romans chapter 2, verse 4. But concerning the hardening and the blinding that God does. You say, God blinds a man. Well, if God blinds a man, he's not able to see. That's right. But someone tell me this. Tell me any man that is born of Adam, that was ever born with spiritual eyes, and he's able to see. Tell me one man. I have a friend, his name is Tim Snyder, and he was born blind. And so what if God threatened him? If you do not obey me, I will smite you with blindness. He will laugh and say, I'm already blind. You say, well, that gives a different complexion. Why, of course it does. And not only that, but how many of us have hearts that by nature are obedient to God and love the law of God, and it's something that is so friendly to us and we relate to the law of God? You say, no one. Do you not realize this? And here is what you must understand. That when it speaks about God blinding a man and hardening a man, why does God have to blind a man who's already blind and harden a man who is already hardened? Don't you understand that when it says that God hardens a man, it is because the man has rejected his overtures and God does not harden him. He simply lets him revert to his own natural estate. You see the importance of that. Listen to what it says in Romans, in John chapter 12. The Lord Jesus says this, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. When is the only time that a sinner can see? You say, when God shines upon him. Do you understand that? There's not one of you, if you wanted to be saved, it could be saved, that could understand unless God shined upon you. And when that doctrine is preached, men murmur. They murmured when Christ spoke it. And he said, murmur not among yourselves. He said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And there's no way for a blind, hardened sinner to ever have any inclination or desire to come and trust Christ and worship God unless first the Father draws him. And so the only time that God would give an invitation is when he is shining upon the heart of man. The Savior says, yet a little while is the light among you. Why, I thought that man was born with light in his heart. With eyes, with a tender obedience. He is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. He's born blind. He's born dead in trespasses and in sins. And the only time that he can see and that he can hear and can respond is when God draws him. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God is leading thee to repentance." Do you not realize that if God is not drawing you and illuminating you, that there will never be any going toward God or receiving His Son as Savior? And that is why when boastful man says, "I intend to get saved in the coming day," you will be saved when God allows you to be saved, when He draws you. And that's why it says, "Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts." God has spoken. He has spoken at the very first to our parents, and thank God they hearken. When our parents clothed themselves with fig leaves, God, in His mercy, clothed them with the skins of animals, and they accepted that clothing. But when their firstborn son, Cain, sinned against God, and God told him to repent and to offer a satisfactory offering, Cain would not repent. And it says in 1 John chapter 3 that he would not repent and he murdered his brother. Why? It says, because he was of the evil one. And so what happened in the first instance to Cain has now happened unto Pharaoh and happens to all men who, when God draws, when God calls, when they understand that the Spirit of God is telling them to repent, they can respond at that time. But when the goodness of God and forbearance and long-suffering, it does not go on forever. When that stops, then the end has come. And this is what God is telling us concerning Pharaoh and concerning Cain and concerning all men. Understand this. I said that Pharaoh was given an ultimatum from God. There were no options. It was an ultimatum from God. And understand, all of you who do not know Christ as Savior and you who are trying to preach the gospel, understand that there is an ultimatum from God that if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, you will perish. It says this in Acts. Paul is preaching and he says that you must understand that God has decreed, has commanded all men to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Jesus Christ the Lord. How do I know that's so? He says, because God raised Him from the dead. That is why. And so God's ultimatum is this: I have commanded men everywhere that they should repent. And if they do not repent, there is a day of judgment. And that day of judgment is going to be headed up by Jesus Christ, and I've given assurance because I've raised Him from the dead. Now, Pharaoh was given an ultimatum, and Cain was given an ultimatum, and you are given an ultimatum. It does not matter how good your intentions are, but when God has commanded you to repent, when His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering end, and Christ says they end, listen, yet a little while is the light among you. It says, while you have the light, walk in the light, that darkness overtake you not. And so a man that is toying with the destruction of his soul is one who is listening to God and seeing the things of God, because the light is shining. And the Savior says that light is not going to be there forever. Yet a little while is the light among you. And in like manner with Pharaoh, think. Here is Pharaoh, who has one plague, and he cries to Moses, and Moses removes that plague, and he says, well, then, I'm safe now. And God sends another plague, and another, and another. And it goes on for 9 times. And so why should Pharaoh be concerned? All I have to do is to say, I'm sorry, I repent, I've sinned, you're righteous, my people are wicked, and he says that more times than once. All I have to do is to say that, and God will give me another chance. Until the 10th plague. And then there is no more chance. While you live, there is a chance, because God can cause the light to shine. But when the 10th plague came, that plague was death. And when death, after death, the judgment. So when you have this hardening, you must understand that the only reason that a man will harden his heart is because God is attempting to soften his heart. Will you remember that? You say, do you mean that the only time a man can harden his heart is when God is attempting to soften his heart? Yes. The only time a man can walk in the light is when God is giving the light. And God does not send darkness. What he does is to simply remove the light that is of God and leaves you in your natural condition. So when it says that God hardened Pharaoh, the hardening would simply be leaving Pharaoh to himself. Do you think that Satan has to teach you tricks to sin? How many of you have taken instructions from Satan to sin? You don't need a one of them. It says children, as soon as they are born, go astray speaking lies. How many of you parents had to teach your children to become experts in telling lies, to walk their own way and to sin? You say, why? They do it naturally. Why, of course. And this is what God is letting us know about Pharaoh. And I want you to understand about God saying he hardened Pharaoh. What do you think Pharaoh's heart condition was before God came down and sent Moses to Egypt? He's turned the nation of Israel into slaves. He is burdening them with labor. He is a tyrant. And so, you see, so before God came and hardened his heart, Pharaoh was a good man, had a tender heart. He was kind unto all the people. Do you see that? So what God does to a man that is already in that condition, he gave him 10 chances to repent. And therefore, whenever a man hardens his heart, it is because God has first attempted to soften that heart. And when God hardens it, he doesn't have to make it hard. He simply takes away his divine spiritual influences, and that heart as to what it is turns back to what it was. You may read twice. You'll find it in Mark 7 and in Matthew 15. The Lord Jesus talking about the human heart, he says, out of the heart of man proceed fornications, adulteries, theft, all of these sins. He says, they come out of the heart of man. And so Satan doesn't have to teach you anything. He may give you suggestions, but the suggestion that he gives, your heart is in harmony with, and you carry it out. So God gives an ultimatum, and that ultimatum shall eventually be carried out. Think, 10 opportunities Pharaoh had and the Egyptians had to repent. And you would think that after the 10th, when the death of the firstborn came, that they would have repented. But it was only temporary. And the Bible speaks about a repentance and a sorrow that is of God, and not a repentance and sorrow that is of the world. That can change. But if the repentance and sorrow come from God, and there is genuine faith in the truth of God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a repentance not to be regretted, not to be turned away from. But every time Pharaoh repented, it was a repentance of man, and it was one that would be turned back. But I told you that God had given an ultimatum. It was only one thing. You repent or you're going to perish. You obey and let my people go or you're going to perish. There was no option. It was that. And this is what God says, that there is no option. There is no variation in the decree that he's passed. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you do not believe, you perish. There is no option. You believe and you're saved. You reject and you perish. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, there's no option. God says, you must have the Son. I command men everywhere to repent, because the day is coming when your time is going to run out and you will stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the great white throne. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we see how you deal with man, and we wonder, our God, why you tolerate the sins and rebellion and blasphemy of a man like Pharaoh. But we see that even for one like Pharaoh, there were those opportunities. But we see our God that if the ultimatum is not obeyed, then eternal, irrevocable judgment will fall, as it did fall upon Pharaoh. So help those who are here to remember that same thing, who know not Christ. And also, Father, the ultimatums that you give us as your children, help us to realize that God is not a man that he should die. So help us to understand your ways, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.